count it a tremendous honor to be able to speak tonight on Pastor Appreciation Day. That's a big deal to me. Our pastor needs to be appreciated. Amen. Nobody can understand what a pastor goes through unless they've been a pastor.
That's right.
They can't understand the burdens, the things they deal with on a daily basis, unless they've been a pastor. Somebody says, well, it sounds like you're complaining. Oh, no, no. No, you'd have to step down to be the president of the United States if the Lord's put a calling on your life to preach. Paul said that he was thankful that he was found faithful to be called into the ministry. A little different tonight. A little different. I thought I had something all lined out. I was ready. And I thought, yeah. And I went in there and I sat down and I thought, wait a minute. It's Pastor Appreciation. I can't preach on hell on Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And boy, the Lord started dealing with me. And I said, oh, okay, what do you want? I mean, what where do you want me to go? And I sat down, and every preacher has had times like this where the Lord just says, I'm going to get you paper and get you pen, and let's go. And after about 2.5-3 hours, I'm still writing. Now, I'm not going to preach that long. I'm going to give you four places to turn to in just a minute, and I'm not going to preach over 30 minutes out of each one of them. But you got that one, didn't you? And Shannon pecked on my door, and she said, your manwiches are ready. Man, that's one of my favorite things to eat is a manwich. I said, you put mustard on it? I sure did. And that's why I've been there in a minute. Well, it'll get cold. And I said, it'll have to get cold. And about 1.5 hours later, she pecked on the door and she said, your manwiches are cold. I said, they may be, but it's hot in here. And you go through those times where the Lord, you know he's meeting with you. And he's dealing with your heart and he's speaking to you. And there's nothing that's any sweeter. Because a pastor will go through times where, man, I've went to bed before at midnight on Saturday night and have to preach both messages on Sunday and have nothing. Not an inkling of a thought. Studied your brains out all week. And like a friend of mine told me, and sad part, brother, he was serious. He said, you put too much in your preaching. He said, man, if you'll just follow, I can send you this book of 160 snappy sermon starters. And he said, I have mine printed out 1 year in advance. Man, he said, all I got to do, I sit down, I look at it, I read the text, I go over my outline, stick it in my Bible, I'm good to go. Well, the Lord's never worked that way with me. I've walked in a church before and be sitting on the front row while they're singing the song, and the Lord say, no, change that. And you think, no, Lord, no, wait a minute. Hold on, I got 40 hours invested in study and preparation. Well, get up and preach it if you want to, but I won't be nowhere near it. See, because things happen. Things happen in people's lives that I don't know about from Sunday to Sunday, but he knows. I want you to turn to four places in your Bible tonight. This may be a little different. But I have to trust the Lord that this is the route he wants me to go. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 3. And we're going to look at verse 15. And I'll read that. I'm going to tell you the other ones to go to. But I'm just going to read one. I'll pray and you all can sit down. We're going to start in Jeremiah 3:15. But find Ephesians chapter 4. Hebrews 13 and 1 Timothy 5. I know you got that first go around. Jeremiah 3, chapter 3. Find your place in Ephesians 4, Hebrews 13, and 1 Timothy 5. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart. Do you see that? Now, I'm going to deal with this. Jeremiah's not talking about the kind of pastor you're thinking about right now. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. My Father, as I bow in your presence, Lord, I confess that I am absolutely nothing. You're the true vine. I must abide in thee. If you give me liberty tonight, if you touch me, if you anoint me tonight, my Father, we can be blessed from these verses. But my Father, unless you move on my heart, unless you deal with my soul tonight and hide me behind the cross, I'll bore these precious people to tears because I'm absolutely nothing. I never learned how to preach, and I'm too old to try to learn tonight. Unless you preach me, there'll be no preaching done. In Jesus' name, amen. It's quite a touching word in Jeremiah 3. He said, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart. It's Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and you only find the word pastor or pastors in your Bible 8 times in the Old Testament, only once in the New. When you find it 8 times, all of them are in the book of Jeremiah. And the word that's translated in your English Bible as pastor comes from a noun, a Hebrew noun, and I may not pronounce it, I know how to write it, may not pronounce it correctly, but it comes from a Hebrew noun, ro'in, which simply means shepherd. As a verb, it means to tend a flock. The word pastor itself comes from a metaphor of a shepherd feeding, protecting, guiding his flock. As it's used in Ephesians chapter number 4, look at this, because it changes. We're going from the Old Testament to the New. And when you find it 8 times in Jeremiah, it has a second advent connotation to it. Because he's talking about pastors in the Old Testament. And of course, there's always a spiritual application, but the doctrinal application has to do with the second advent when pastors are mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's the only time you will find the word pastor or pastors in the New Testament. When you find it in Ephesians chapter number 4, it's from a Greek noun, poimen, which means one who shepherds or oversees. You'll find 3 words in the Bible, in your King James Bible, that has to do with leaders in the New Testament church. One of them is presbyteros, which means elders. When they have an ordination, they will put together a presbytery, and they'll get together some ordained elders, and that doesn't necessarily mean in age, it means in experience, it means in knowledge of the scriptures. And so you'll come across that word elders, which is from the word presbyteros, or you'll come across the word bishop, which is from the word episkopos. And then in Ephesians 4, you have the word poimen, which means pastor. Essentially, there is absolutely no difference whatsoever between a bishop and a pastor. They're one and the same. Their calling is one and the same. Their calling is to pastor and watch over and take care of the church of God, the flock that they've been given to, that's been given to them, and to be responsible. Now, listen, don't let these words just pass through. To be responsible for the spiritual matters as it applies to their flock. Now, if you think that's an easy thing, I had a car a couple of months ago I would like to sell you. Because to feed and to take care and to nurture the church of God, that means that a pastor has people in the church that's on milk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's on milk. They have to be fed. And then in the flock, he'll have people that's on meat. They got to be fed. And then you have those that's graduated in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 to strong meat. They have to be fed. My goodness, it's like a mama trying to feed three kids. One of them wants pancakes, the other one wants eggs, and the other one wants oatmeal. And you got to feed all three of them or they'll starve. That's rough business, man. That's hard. Because I would hear that. Well, preacher, you're preaching this simple salvation stuff, you know. I'm ready for some strong meat. And I thought, yeah, you think you're ready for strong meat? You'd be the first one in here to choke to death. My goodness. But you got to feed all of them. Yeah, that's what you have to do. That's what a pastor does. That's what a bishop does. He's called of the Lord to be the shepherd of a flock, to oversee them, to guide them, to lead them in spiritual matters, and to watch for your soul when it comes to spiritual things. You know, there's some people that think that pastoring a church is a 9-to-5, 5 days a week. Oh, bless your little heart. I'm telling you, most folks, they do not have a clue. They don't have a clue what's involved in pastoring. It's not 9-to-5. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works. Whatever it takes. The number one job, listen to me, the number one job of the pastor, a bishop, is to labor in the word and doctrine. Now, if you think that's a simple thing, Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. And even though it's the Word of God, you spend 5, 6, 7, 8 hours studying the Word of God, running references. Man, I'm telling you, feel like your eyeballs are going to fall out. The number one job is to labor in the Word and doctrine. Now, that's the pastor's job. Well, what about church visits? What about hospital visits? His number one job is to labor in the word and doctrine and be responsible to feed you and to watch over the spiritual matters and to watch for your soul. Amen. Now let's look at our responsibility. Look in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Some just want me to stay on the pastor and let's just talk about what he's supposed to do and all that. Well, that's good. But let's see what we're supposed to do. Look in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 17. A lot of folks don't like this. I pastored folks that hated that this was in the Bible. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. You see that? Why? Why should I submit myself to this man? Why? Well, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Do you see that? You say, you know, I don't like what they're doing down there. I mean, I'm against it. Listen to me. Listen, you're not responsible for it. If it's wrong, you're a member. But if something's wrong and something's against this book, there's one man that stands responsible for it, that gives an account to God for it. You want that position? That's what a pastor does. He's responsible for the spiritual welfare and the spiritual temperature in this church. We're responsible to obey him and to submit ourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. They can do it with joy if we obey and submit and don't rebel. You see how that works? How can a pastor do what he's supposed to do and do it with joy? He can do it with joy if his flock will obey, if they will submit to his rule and not rebel. But what happens when we rebel and not with grief? For that's unprofitable to you. You want to rebel against the man of God? You want to go the opposite direction, not obey him because you don't think he's right? If he's not right, he'll pay for it, not you. You want to take that route? It won't be profitable to you. I promise you that it will not be profitable to you. I'm telling you, not only is he to be obeyed, but he's to be honored. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Obeyed,
but also honored. Look at verse number 17. 1 Timothy, you got to understand this. This is so sweet, man. Golly bum. Paul is writing this to a young preacher. And it appears from chapter 1, about verse number 3, that young Timothy, who was Paul's son in the faith, Paul was his mentor. It appears that he is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. So Paul is going to give him some instruction, some things that he's going to have to do. So look at this. 1 Timothy, he's writing this to a preacher. He said, let the elders, that's the presbyterios, that rule be counted worthy of double honor. Look at this. Especially they who labor, there it is, in the word and doctrine, episkopos, bishop, counted worthy of double honor. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I can't tell you how many people down through the years that would point this out when it comes to the pastor. They'll say, well, Paul said with food and raiment to be content. Oh, that's right. That's right. He's gone on to glory now. He's done gone to glory. I went with him in a revival, and I told him before he got up to preach, I said, I'm going to tell everybody in here that you got a big Harley sitting in the garage back there. He said, brother, don't do that. Oh, please don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, they know I got a Harley sitting in, a preacher, an evangelist, and I've got a Harley sitting in my garage. They won't give me a dime love offering. Yeah, because they want to starve an evangelist or a pastor out. They say, well, he should be food and raiment. That's all he needs. This Bible said he's worthy of double honor. That's what it says. It also says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 24, you know what it says? Salute him. He's worthy of double honor. You know what that means? That's whatever you got, he should have double. Not only should he be honored and obeyed, but he should be compensated. And let me say this. A true man of God, a true pastor that has a pastor's heart and is not a hireling, you could never pay him what he's worth. Never pay him what he's worth. My goodness, I got excited about some of the things the Lord was bringing back to my mind. Here's something that's interesting to note when Paul's writing. Brother Tony's been teaching out of the book of Romans. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the same greeting with the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. But when he gets to Timothy, you know what he says? He changes it. He said, grace, peace, and mercy. Why did he add mercy? When he's talking to a pastor, when he's talking to a church, he didn't add mercy. But now he's writing a letter to a pastor. And he said, grace, mercy, and peace. My, what are you saying, preacher? Why would a pastor need more mercy? Because in 1 Timothy 1:16, a pastor is called upon to be long-suffering. And let me tell you something. When you deal with people, it takes a lot of mercy to be long-suffering. When you're accused, you're misaligned, you're rebelled against, you still labor, yet you suffer reproach. And then Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5. He said, you're going to have to deal with those that err from the truth. You're going to have to deal with those that pervert the truth. You're going to have to deal with all of those, Timothy. And he said, And boy, I'm sure Timothy didn't appreciate that. He said in 1 Timothy 5, you're going to have to deal with the tattlers and the backbiters. You don't have to deal with them. The pastor does. You see why when he was talking to a pastor, he added mercy? A pastor needs a lot of mercy. He needs a lot of mercy to do what the Lord's called him to do. Man, I sat there. That's why I got into this thing, and I thought, I've done it to make a living. It's truth. I graduated high school in 71. I see the shock on your face. I can see it. You know, you think, well, you don't look that old. Well, I can't argue with people when they're right. But graduated in 71 from Powell High School, best 6 years of my life. And me and Shannon got married in 73. I was 20, she was 17. And I remember something that my daddy told me. I remember me and my dad being in the backyard. And I said, Dad, I said, why? I said, isn't that Preacher Lawson down there at Mamaw Goins? Why's he doing laying up under that car, working on that car? He's pastoring a church. And my dad looked at me and he said, get a good look. He said, you're looking at a real man that does whatever it takes to pay the bills. I never forgot that. Me and Shannon got married, man, and see, I was supposed to be a baseball star. We married in 73. I tried out for the Reds in 74. Came in third out of 8 catchers to the very first pitch. Never did make eye contact with it, but it sounded low on inside. And I thought, well, they're not going to start out with heat like that. He'll start in the 80s and work his way up. No, it's not what he done at all. Hit me right on the end of the big toe and broke that thing. Sounded like a 410 shotgun went off. And so I wasn't able to pass the rest of that combine. I didn't make it. So I left there, and her telling her family, yeah, Barry's going to be a professional baseball player. Yeah, I've married into money is what I've messed around and done. Boy, that was a long trip back. And I'd done whatever I had to do to make a living, man. I was a plumber by trade. That's what my daddy taught me. And I've always hated it. I hate it to this day, but I was always thankful that I had a trade. If you got a trade, you can make a living. You can make a living if you've got a trade. And I know a lot of people, and I'm not putting down a good college education. I'm not putting that down at all. But I know people with a college education that's sitting at home and can't find a job. But man, if you know a trade, you can work. You can go somewhere. And the only other two things I ever done to make a living was work on cars, drive a truck, and plumb houses. And man, I'm going to tell you something. I've drove tractor and trailers cross country. I used to drive from Knoxville, Tennessee to Menlo Park in San Francisco, me and Robert LaPosser. We'd leave out on Sunday night, and we wouldn't get back till the following Saturday. I was gone from my wife and my little boy all week long. I looked for a job after I left my first church. I left my first church, man. And I shouldn't have never got rid of my plumbing license, but like an idiot I did. I thought, I'll be here forever. That's my first church. I'll build it up, boy, and I'll be here forever. Mm-hmm. Man, I didn't know nothing about being a pastor, man. Some of them tried to chew me up and spit me out. You kidding me? Wow. Yeah, the same ones that will say, we love you, preacher. Man, we support you. My wife's listening right now. I told her to make sure she listened. Because they circled me in the parking lot at my first church. The men were going to beat me up in front of my wife, my little boy. You want to be a pastor? Anybody here up for pastoring a church? You think it's a 9-to-5? No, it's not a 9-to-5. The Lord didn't tell me about all that stuff. And they got right up in my face. My wife sitting in the car crying. My little boy scared to death. They're going to beat his daddy up. But I came through Powell High School, Roger. And I told one of them, I said, the best thing you can do, I said, you're scaring my wife to death. You need to get your finger out of my face right now. Or it's going to be very detrimental to your health. He said, is that a threat? I said, no, you're threatening me. That was a promise. Oh, you're a preacher. And I said, I'm a man. My wife's sitting there crying. You better get your finger out of my face now. Amen. Well, a preacher said, no. I'm a man and I'm a husband. And my poor little wife was scared to death. She's thinking, oh my goodness, what if we, is this the ministry? People are going to try to beat my husband up? Threaten his life? Oh man, I had no idea what I was getting into. Had no earthly idea. I drove a truck, and I was out in Bakersfield, California, man. And when I would call, you know, I'd want to talk to Shannon. You know, I wanted to talk to her. And, you know, I miss you. You know how it is. Oh, Mom, I miss you so bad. I can't, it's just always horrible. And I did. She's my girlfriend. I missed her. But I called Ben that far away, and my little boy answered the phone. He said, Dad, when are you going to be home? Mom can't throw a baseball. Dad, she didn't even know how to hold a bat. She can't throw a football, Dad. She can't throw a spiral. When are you going to be home? You see, when you're a man, did I enjoy doing that? No, I didn't enjoy it. Didn't enjoy being gone from my family all week long. And when I got the opportunity to get that job, Shannon said, no, not doing that. I'm not going to be here all week by myself. And I said, honey, my cousin got me this job, and it pays salary. It's a team operation to go from here to San Francisco and back. That's a lot of miles. But the truck never stopped. We run 10 hours, stopped, fueled, ate, and changed drivers. You was in the saddle for 10 hours, in the bunk for 10. We could turn it and set in a little less than 7 days. And guess what? On Sunday night, you do it all over again. I'd go to a church that I was going to and teach Sunday school, and then Sunday night I'd leave out again. Yeah, it's rough. Shannon said, we're not doing that, and I showed her what the salary was. So, well, we'll try that for a while. You know, she wanted a new bedroom suit's what it was. I'm headed somewhere here. I've drove through blinding snow. I've hauled 9,200 gallons of liquid propane on black ice. 1 gallon of liquid propane, when it boils off, it creates 270 gallons of gas. Those tankers are supposed to be bulletproof. I'm glad I never had to find out if they were. And I wouldn't want to do that now with the terrorist threat being that. I'm headed somewhere with this. Somebody said, we don't care about your work history. You stay with me for a second. I've hauled Class A, Class B explosives. I mean stuff, man, to get you killed. I've plumbed houses. Brother Phil, I've plumbed houses in the wintertime when the tools would stick to your hand. I've run copper. There wasn't no PEX back then. Man, I've sat in the truck and drank my coffee and eat a Hardee's biscuit and wait for it to get light enough to go to work. Work all day long. I had to do what I had to do. Run copper all day, all week. My hands, you know what it does to you. That flux and that copper will turn your hands green. You don't wash it off, it has to wear off. And when that copper cuts you, it takes a week for it to heal. Where are you headed? Here's where I'm headed. I've done a lot of things in my 71 years to make a living. Whatever I had to do. I've sold blood to buy gas. Sold blood to buy groceries. The hardest thing that I've ever done in my life to provide a living for my family was pastor a church. Did you hear what I just said? The hardest thing I ever done to provide for my family was to pastor a church. A pastor can go from a hero to a zero overnight. And not even know it till he gets back to church on Sunday. His character will be attacked. I will assure you that. His family will be attacked. That's why Paul told Timothy, you're going to need a lot of mercy. Now, I could handle it when they come after me. I'm a big boy, man. I could handle it when they came. But when they went after my family. You mean church people? Church people? Oh, yeah, I was pastoring church people that went after my wife. One man literally put his hands on her in the service. Thank God I didn't see it. I didn't see it, and I'm thankful I didn't see it. But as soon as the service was over, my son jumped up on that platform and he said, "Dad, so-and-so grabbed mom's arm when she come out of the choir and squeezed her arm. Said, you better deal with it or I'm going to take him to the parking lot right now." I said, "You calm down." I didn't see it, but boy, I dealt with it. You better know it. I said, "You don't ever, you never lay your hand on my wife. You never touch my wife. Every job you have at this church is gone, man." He said, "You can't fire me from nothing." I said, "You watch me." He said, "These men in this church won't back you up on that." And I said, "They'll back me up or they can have it. That's my wife. How dare you?" It took every ounce of energy in me. God knows I'm telling you the truth. Took everything within me not to grab him and drag him. I've never laid a hand on her in 51 years. In 51 years, I never laid a hand on her, never put a bruise on her. And to think that somebody in the church would grab her arm hard enough to leave a bruise on her arm. Whoo! You see why Paul told Timothy, "You're going to need some mercy, because you got to be long-suffering with that stuff. 9 to 5? I don't think so. It don't work that way. It don't work that way." In my second church, I crashed. Brother, I used to have people come up to me and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm dealing with some depression. I'm having some anxiety attacks." And I would say, "Yeah, okay, yeah, sure, I will. I'll pray for you." And I did, but I'd think, "Man, life's hard. Suck it up, buttercup. Life's hard on everybody." Until my walk in the darkness came. Oh, yeah. Boy, when it came, my son came home, found me in the living room in a fetal position. He said, "Dad, you got to get some help. You got to get some help, Dad. You can't keep going like this, hiding from people, preaching." I would tell Shannon on Sunday morning, I said, "When I give the invitation, you go out, you get in the car, and you be ready to roll." I'd give an invitation, close in prayer, hit the side door, be in my car, and hide out at the house. Try it. What's it called, preacher? It's called pastoring a church. It's called the burdens that come from pastoring a church. Got to where I didn't want to talk to nobody. I ran from people. Didn't want to answer the phone. I went and talked to a doctor, a Christian doctor, that a Christian friend of mine told me about. Told him what I was going through. Of course, first thing he wanted to do is put me on some medicine. You know what he told me? That's what he told me. I could call his name right now. He's still around. He said, "Most of my patients are pastors. And 80% of them are on antidepressants. And their wives are on anxiety pills." 9 to 5, you think? Is that what you think pastoring is? See, what a lot of people don't understand is when a pastor is called out to do a funeral, you think that we just go out and we say some words over your loved one and we give some words to comfort you, and then we just go home or we go out to eat and it's all over. No, a man that's called of God, that has a pastor's heart, that's not a hireling, he'll be strong in front of you. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to do that. He'll stand strong and he'll speak strong and he'll comfort you. But if he's God's pastor, when he gets home, it works on him. It bothers him what he just seen. It bothers his heart to see people suffer. And he carries that with him as a burden. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we don't just preach funerals and go home and watch Gunsmoke. You take it home with you. Take it. Boy, you give me some liberty. It may take just a minute on this one, but I got a little liberty that come through there. My first church, man, I wanted to build that thing up. I wanted to be somebody. Yeah. I thought, man, if they only knew where I came from. If they only knew where the Lord found me, and here I'm their pastor. And the church was tighter than bark on a tree, man. I said, I want to buy a van. I want to buy a van. I want to run this community and get some kids on this van. And they squalled and hollered, how much are you thinking about paying for a van? I called Don Lawson. You know Don, paint body man. I called Don. I said, Don, I need a church van. He said, how much money you got? And I said, nothing. I said, what have you got? And he said, well, Mac, I painted an old Ford Econoline that's a van. And he said, it leaks a little bit of oil, but it runs good. I got it looking good. I said, what do you want for it? He says, is it for the church? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I got $800 in it, paint job and all. And I said, I'll take it. I was tickled to death, brother, to get that old beat up piece of garbage. But they fought me. The men fought me. Trying to get $800 from them to buy that van was trying to get blood out of a turnip. But I got the van, and I got on my face, and I prayed, and I fasted, and I said, Lord, please fill this van. Help me to fill this van. Now, you're going to think, well, he's messing with our emotions. No, I'm telling you what pastoring. I'm going to tell you what it's all about that nobody will tell you about. Those men watched me, I don't even want to think about them again. One of them, I still like to punch him in the nose. They was hoping I'd fail. They was hoping nobody would ride that van. They was hoping I'd come in that first Sunday and there wouldn't be one person on there. I prayed. I got on that van. I can tell you the first road down there off of Wolf Valley that I turned up. If I called the name of the road, you know where it was at. And when I turned up that road, there's a little old, beautiful little blonde-headed girl. I could call her name right now. I could call her name. Standing there. And I had the window down. She walked up and she said, hello. I said, hello. She said, you the new preacher down there? And I said, yeah, I am, honey. She said, you want to fill this van up with kids? You just mentioned the other day about entertaining angels unawares. And I said, that's exactly what I do. She said, you can't do it, but I can. That's what she told me. She said, I know all these kids. Can I get in? And I said, well, honey, I'd have to talk to you. She was 8 years old. I'll have to talk to your mom or dad. Mom! She was out in the front yard. I'm riding in the van with the preacher. And she got up there and sat down, and I'm thinking, well, what's your name? We exchanged names. At one of the most beautiful little girls you could ever imagine in your long blonde hair, blue eyes. Oh, just melt your heart. Pull in right here. Just sat in the van. She popped out, went over and knocked. She knew every one of them kids. Knocked on that door. She come back and she said, you got to pick them up. They'll be the first ones we pick. You got to get me first. And then this will be our first stop. You think I'm making this up? She rode with me all day long. And we had enough kids that committed to get on that bus the very first Sunday. I picked her up. We run that route. And all of them were church kids. I'm telling you, man, one of them hit me in the back of the head with something, boy. I don't know what it was, but I felt it. But I was tickled to death to pull in that church down there. And that thing was packed first Sunday with those kids, man. There's something about her. Ain't something special about that girl. I'm telling you, man. Every Sunday I'd pick her up. She said, if you don't get me first, they won't get on. Where in the world did you come from, girl? During vacation Bible school. She came down and rededicated her life. I prayed with her. Her little brother came down. He was older. He got saved during vacation Bible school. Her mommy and daddy, she came from a bad situation. They was getting ready to get a divorce, and the kids was caught in the middle of it. You'd have never known it from her. I had to find that out on my own when I made a home visit. But I was sitting at home. It was wintertime. Roads were treacherous, man. You couldn't go nowhere. You can drive in snow. You can't drive on ice. You know the hill they was on. And kids had been sledding off of this hill all day long. And just before they'd get down to Wolf Valley Road, there was another driveway that went up. It's like a runaway ramp for a tractor trailer. And they would go down that thing, and they get toward the end, they would turn it and go up. And that, their parents was letting them do it. I didn't know that what they were doing, but as the day went on, and it got packed more and packed more and packed more, her and a little boy was on that sled. And they couldn't stop. They missed the driveway. And the timing had to be perfect. As soon as they started to cross Wolf Valley Road, a pickup truck ran over them. It broke her neck, killed her instantly. The little boy almost died. I knew his parents too. And I got the call to come to the hospital. And I kept saying, you know, I'm the pastor. Man, I got to suck it up. I can't go in there and fall apart. I love that little old girl, man. There's something special about her. I'll introduce you to her when we get to the other side. If you come up and find me and remind me, I'll introduce you to her. Because I know where she's at. But they had an open casket. When I preached that funeral, they was packed into the church. Nobody else could get in the church. They was packed around the church. She had such an influence in that community down there. They didn't do a very good job when they should not have had an open casket. But I had to walk up and look before anybody got there. And I literally came apart. I lost it. And I said, Lord, you got to help me. I can't be like this when this family comes in. They're devastated. I've got to be the man of God. I've got to be a pastor. You're going to have to give me mercy to get to this. And the Lord touched me, gave me strength. Amen. He gave me strength to get through it, to do what I had to do to try to comfort that family. But when me and Shannon got home, I collapsed. And I wept and I cried and I squalled. And I carry it with me to this day. To this day, I think about that. It never goes away. Never goes away. My. Hadn't been too long ago when I was pastoring the last church. Many midnight phone calls. A storm was coming up. We live up in the country, man. And Channing gets scared to death with storms. And she said, I won't be able to sleep tonight. She said, I got us something special to do. And I said, what's that? If it includes sitting in a chair, that won't work. I'll go to sleep. And she said, I recorded the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. And I popped us some popcorn. We're going to sit on the couch and eat popcorn during that storm and watch It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. I don't believe in that stuff. Well, you need to get your heart right. Nothing wrong with a pumpkin, even if it can fly. I watched that when Mike was little, when Haley was little, and I still like it. Yeah, preacher's got to be half-baked to be a pastor anyway. So she had her popcorn ready, everything ready. What a romantic night, man. Popcorn, It's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. And the phone rung. She said, don't answer it. It's after 11 o'clock. I said, I have to. Honey, please don't answer it. Please don't answer it. I want to go through this storm by myself. What if the lights go out? Don't answer it. And I said, Mom, I have to. I answered the phone, emergency, a boat wreck. I had to get ready immediately, go to UT Hospital, spend all night with the family while their loved one laid in there between life and death. But nobody said, nobody ever mentions that a pastor does stuff like that. A pastor puts his family on hold to take care of yours. He's never going to tell you that, but he asked me to preach tonight, and I'm not pastoring, and I can tell you. A pastor forgets about his vacation or cancels it because of you. Absolutely. Me and Roger was both pastoring. I'm going to try to end this thing as soon as I can. It's your fault you're giving me too much liberty. Not my fault. Lord, it ain't my fault. And we was both at the very edge from pastoring our churches, man. About to lose our mind. And we'd planned this for a long time, man. We'd planned to go down to Catoosa, take our tents and our four-wheelers, go down there, man, and get in that campground and spend that first day just riding around on our four-wheelers scouting for a place to hunt. Man, getting back to the campsite and Roger building a fire and making hamburgers around it. Because I don't cook. I mean, we were so excited. And only another preacher could understand what I'm about to say. We worried right up to the minute. We had everything loaded, had our four-wheelers loaded. We were scared to death one of us was going to get a phone call. Petrified one of us is going to get a phone call. Man, we hit the interstate, and I told Roger, I said, you kick at Cummins and make it squall, son, and don't never look back. We made it. As soon as we got probably around, I don't know, Roger, what would you say? Up there around, we just got out of the city limits of Knoxville. And I looked at Roger, and I said, look, watch this. How's that feel? Mac is a wonderful man. I said, oh, gosh, don't answer your phone. You tell each other that, and you know that can't be. We got down there. I kept thinking, man, we make it to Catoosa. There ain't no phone service down there. Now, if you got no phone service, that can't be held against you. They'll hold it against you anyway. But if they can't get a hold of you, I mean, that wouldn't be our fault. And I knew in that campground there was none unless you walked up that road. And so we got down, got set up, got on our four-wheelers. We're riding a man. It's beautiful weather. Oh, man, we're pumped up. And we stopped at this little intersection, and I was messing with Roger, and I said, my four-wheeler's faster than your four-wheeler. He said, no, it ain't. I said, let's line them up, pal. I mean, we was like two little kids, man. The weight, the pressure, gone. Gone. Able to breathe. We were sitting there with the engines off, his phone rung. Don't answer it, Roger. We just got here, man. I need a break. Don't answer it. He said the same thing I would have told him. He said, Mac, it's my church. I have to. And I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. I could tell by the conversation. He said, I'm out of town. I'll get there as quick as I can. A tragedy. A tragedy happened in the church where he was pastor. And he said, Mac, I'm sorry. We got to go. We got to leave. I said, I understand. We went right back, tore the tent down, loaded our stuff, headed back to Knoxville. Think about this. 48 years. Blows my mind. 48 years of hospital visits. 48 years of funerals. 48 years of putting his family's time aside for hours. 48 years of interrupted vacations with phone calls. 48 years of that. Listen to me. If he never made another hospital visit, he's paid his dues. Amen, preacher. If he never had to stand for another funeral, 48 years faithfully, he's paid his dues. Hopefully he never has to do a wedding. Only a pastor would understand this. I'd rather do four funerals as one wedding. Amen, preacher! You mess up at the funeral, everybody's tore up anyway. They don't remember it. You mess up one time at a wedding, they'll remember it 30 years later. Yeah. 48 years. 48 years of life on hold. It takes a toll on your body. Takes a toll on you. Takes a toll on you emotionally. Takes a toll on your family. If you got kids, they try to find every speck of dirt they can on them. Yeah. You may not know this, but Shannon's my third wife. I didn't know it either until somebody told me. Now, having said that, let me say this right here. Let me say this. If you've been married once, twice, three, four, five, I don't care. I don't care. My marriage survived in a different generation than what they got to go through now. Amen. And it's bad, but it happens. It happens. And when it happens, it does not make you second rate. It don't make you second class. The potter puts you back on the wheel, fixes all the broken pieces, and says, serve me and be happy. 51 years, but it's a different generation. I don't know this world I'm in now. I don't know how marriage is. A marriage will not survive unless you keep it in the house of God. Because everything out there wants to tear it apart. Not only that, but I stole horses and sold them for a profit. I used to call people and say, what am I up to? I found out at a revival, Brother Tony, that I left the ministry. I got upset because God didn't heal my wife. I left the ministry and laid drunk for 6 months. And this was going to be my first revival after coming off a 6 month drunk. When I was young, stuff like that used to tear me all to pieces. I could care less now. I don't care. But that goes with the turf. You're attacked. Your family's attacked. It's almost like you don't have a life anymore of your own. You can never take a deep breath. I guarantee you, if our pastor, I'm not saying he's not an honest man, but I know this, when they get to load up and head off somewhere, as soon as he gets a little ways down the road, I'll promise you, he looks at Miss Linda and goes, that weight is gone for a little while. See, because now he knows, if he gets one of them phone calls, yeah, well, I'm on the road, call Roger Lee. If you can't get a hold of him, call Barry McDonald. Yeah, I'm already, yeah. But only another pastor can understand the pressure that comes off. You complaining? No, I'm not complaining. Because you've called a God, you'd never be happy doing anything else. At your calling, you never be happy doing anything else. No wonder he told Timothy to endure hardness. No wonder he told him to endure affliction, because it's going to come. You say, well, why do you do it? If I could quit, I got peace about this. I talked to you about it the other day. My pastoring days are done. They're done. I got peace with the Lord about that. I got peace with the Lord about it. I'll never quit preaching. Because I ain't ready to die. You know, preaching's not something you retire from. Yeah, I've retired from preaching. Well, you're an idiot. As long as there's life in you and breath in your lungs, there's no retirement plan for preachers. But my pastoring days are done, and I have peace with the Lord about it. I told him that probably 15 years ago, and he laughed at me. He told me the same thing, and I laughed at him. I did. I said, well, you little idiot, you'll be pastoring again in 6 months. No, I'm done, Mac. I got peace about it. In 6 months, he was pastoring. When I told him, I said, I'm done, Rog. Done. I've paid my dues. No more. I'm done, man. I'm done. I'm done. I'm not having no more nervous breakdowns and anxiety attacks. I'm done. He said, you'll be pastoring in 6 months, because he knew where I'd been preaching. I said, you're on dog food, man. I was pastoring within 6 months. But after the last go around, I got peace with the Lord about this one. I'm done. Not through preaching, through pastoring. And man, it feels so good just to go to Rural King and look around without worried about, oh no. Yes, because one phone call changed a pastor's life in a heartbeat. All of his plans get put on hold, and he does what the Lord called him to do. You think he's worthy of double honor? 48 years, faithfully? You think he's worthy of a salute? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 24, you better believe it. You think you could ever compensate him what he's worth? Forget it. Forget it. Temple has been blessed. We've been well blessed. Man, I'm telling you, everybody in the United States wants our pastor. We've been well blessed. Do we appreciate him? Do we obey him? Do we submit to him? I say this one, and I don't care what anybody, if you can't obey and submit to him, there's the door, man. That's the way I feel about it. You're being mean. I've pastored churches. Amen. So what's it all about? Look here, I'm closing my Bible. I'm done. Look, see, preacher can't preach right here. His Bible's closed. Look, see, it's I'm done. I can't see, no outline, nothing. What's it all about? Why keep doing it? The Lord put us on a course. We just want to finish our course. That's all. We want to finish our course. We want to finish it with faith. You know why? Because there's a crown laid up for the pastors on the other side. Amen. There's a crown awaiting. I'm too close to the end to quit. Amen. Too close to quit. I'm going to finish my course. And you've heard our pastor say it. I just want to finish my course. My, how overly blessed. How overly blessed we are. Overly blessed. My Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you for the truth of the precious, blessed, righteous, infallible word of the living God. And Lord, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful, my blessed Lord. I'm so thankful that you counted me faithful, calling me into the ministry. And Lord, I wouldn't take anything for any of it, my Father. I wouldn't take nothing for it. Now, Lord, I would like to be able to encourage young men, young pastors, Lord, because they're going to go through the same stuff we went through. They're going to be misaligned. They're going to be attacked. Their families are going to be attacked. My Father, anytime you can use me to encourage another brother, Lord, please use me to encourage them. I thank you, Lord, for being with me tonight, for giving me liberty, for just allow me to speak from my heart. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I've asked them to sing tonight. It's a little different. Don't have to be an invitation hymn. I appreciate their help. Okay, girls. While they're singing, if you want to come up here and get on your knees and pray the Lord puts a wall of prayer around this man of God and his family, feel free to do so. If you want to come up here and pray for him, pray for his family. He keeps asking for prayer for his family. God's entrusted him with us, and he's entrusted us with him. Lord, have you waited. Every
last breath from where I'm standing to my next step. I know you're with me, my closest friend, from the beginning until the end. In every season, through every storm, when chaos comes, when oceans roar, you are my anchor, my only hope. I place my trust in you.